Before we begin, I have a question for the younger ones here today. And it's great to see you. But now that we are 4 days past Christmas, and all the joy and excitement of that is gone, are you still as pleased with your presents as you were 4 days ago? I hope that you are. I hope that you're still as pleased and still as grateful to your parents and all the other family members who gave you things. But what about the presents from last year that are abandoned under your bed? They were amazing for a while, and now they just maybe don't seem quite so great. And these are the presents that you wanted so much that you longed for, and you asked your parents constantly for, and left lots of really subtle hints on what you wanted. But there's something else that you could ask for, seek for, and pray for, and have given to you that can be as amazing today and amazing tomorrow, and even when you're as old as your parents, or maybe even your grandparents, that can be as satisfying every day as a cold glass of water is on a hot summer's day. And today we're going to be looking at a woman in the Bible who had been looking to be happy in lots of places but could not find it anywhere. That was until Jesus comes to find her. He meets her in the desert by a well, and he speaks to her, and he knows what her problem is and what she really needed without him telling her. But he did more than that. He actually gave her what she needed. This leaves her so happy that she decides to go and tell the whole town that had been so mean to her for so long, to tell them about Jesus too, to tell them, could this be the one to come and save all of us? We are in John's Gospel today, his eyewitness account of Jesus' life. He writes it with a purpose, and he tells us what that purpose is, that all who read it may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Chapter 1 that most of you looked at last Sunday with Hugh tells of the coming of this Son into the world who became flesh and dwelt among us. That Christmas story of this baby being born so that we might know God. Chapter 2 tells of this coming of this kingdom. And chapter 3 tells of how you can be saved, that this Savior must die, the one who was born for us. For verse 16 tells us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as we will see today in chapter 4, which we are looking at, this whoever believes in him includes everyone. Even a Samaritan woman who was excluded by her own community because of her past. And ultimately, as we will see, Jesus acknowledges this woman's desire for something to satisfy her thirst. He acknowledges this woman's failings, and she has been looking in the wrong places. But he does not do it to shame her into obedience. Instead, he shows her exactly what she has been through, that he knows exactly what she's been through. And he loves her anyway. And he offers her what will finally satisfy her and quench her thirst. The offer to believe in the Son who came to save whoever will believe and give them eternal life. So let's begin to look together. And we're going to be looking at this passage under three headings. First, life needed. Second, life received. And finally, life offered. So that's life needed, life received, and life offered. And our first heading of life needed, we will look at what leaves someone searching for meaning and satisfaction in all the wrong places. And out in the hot desert, in the middle of the day, at a well, alone and ashamed and abandoned, where she's looking for anything that can offer her temporary relief from her need. She comes to this well at the time of the day where there's normally no one else there. But this day she encounters a man. She's there at this time because she's looking to avoid the people of her town. And many of us might be able to empathize with this with the timing that we go to Tesco's, to avoid people. But she is here, and she is surprised in verse 9 at seeing someone. And this man asks her for a drink. In verse 9 we read, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And just so you're clear, there's the explanation with it. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What on earth would leave a Jewish man asking her for a drink? Jesus, who has come to this well, weary after a long travel, responds to her in verse 10 saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus offers her living water, which she does not know about. She sees him as just being a weary Jewish traveler, and she does not yet see his glory. But Jesus is saying, if you really knew the gift of God, which is the Old Testament in Jewish culture, and who it is that was speaking to you, your response to me would have been quite different. You would have asked me for a better gift, this gift of living water. And this gift of water has two meanings. Literally, fresh running water, which in a dry desert like this, access to it really is life. And the lack of it is death for you, your family, and your animals. And then there's the Old Testament use of it by the prophets, who looked forward to a time when blessing and life would flow out of Jerusalem like a river of living water. And this is described as the promise of God revealing himself and giving life to his people. And Jesus uses this as a metaphor for the physical thing, water, which gives life that helps describe something eternal. Jesus here uses water to say he is this promised living water of life and blessing. But this woman just sees this living water as the spring that feeds this well, the physical. So she very practically says to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep." So asks him, "Where then can you get this living water that you're offering?" But she doesn't understand that Jesus isn't offering her the water from the well. The water that Jesus offers in verse 14 will satisfy anyone who drinks it forever, and actually become in them a source of life. Not a temporary fix that leaves you unsatisfied, but it actually be a spring of life within them. In verse 15, we see that she's still looking for any stream to find to get relief. She's desperate and hopeful for something, anything to satisfy her need, because she asks for this living water in order that she does not need to come back here each day. This woman is on board, but she has failed to grasp who Jesus is, that he offers her eternal life, not temporary relief. So turning now to our second point of life received, where this woman comes to accept Jesus as the one to give her life, and she receives it from him. In verse 16, Jesus reveals his knowledge of her past. And you may think, why is he bringing up her history? What right does he have? But he is doing this not to bring more shame to her, but to demonstrate why she needs living water and why what she is currently seeking is failing her. Jesus speaks to her, and he is deliberately reaching across every significant barrier. And in this case, there is the racial barrier, a cultural barrier, a gender barrier, and a moral barrier. And he does this in order to reach the whoever. And there is no barrier that Jesus will not cross to address us where we are. You may think this is not you, and you need nothing. You have all that you want, and you're quite happy. Maybe this is because you are satisfied in yourself. But Jesus says that you too have a need, and you too need saving. Like the Nicodemus of chapter 3, who has it all. He's self-satisfied with all that he has done and all that he has achieved. He still needs Jesus. And in contrast to this woman, he was a man, a Jew. He was morally upright. He was a leader and an insider. And he was part of the cultural elite. But Jesus confronts them both, but in different ways. Nicodemus, the insider, is treated abruptly of his great need. Whereas to this woman, the outsider, Jesus is gentle and he is kind in how he deals with her. But this passage is not ultimately about what it was that she sought satisfaction in. It is not about her history and her past. We may not be looking for satisfaction in the same places as her, while we still have the same heart problem ourselves, longing and having the same searching. So I want to ask you, what is it that satisfies you? What is it that you need to feel worth? Whose approval do you seek? And whose approval do you rebel against? What is it that this coming year will not be complete without it? And what is it that gives you self-confidence? It may not be a Christmas present or a New Year's resolution, but how much of our time and our effort and our worry and our energy is spent chasing something for decades, that then when we get it, we realize that it was not as good as we hoped. But as soon as we recover, we begin another great hunt for the next thing. And then this time, it satisfies for a while. You've made it. Maybe it doesn't last, or it lets you down. And now you're looking for a way to be rid of it. But why is this so damaging? Well, it's because this thing is your God replacement, otherwise known as an idol. And this thing that you're seeking to give you life and satisfaction has become your idol. And you're trying to get what only God can give. It takes more and more and gives less and less. Instead of living, giving life, an idol takes life from us, bit by bit, until we wonder how it got to this, how we cannot live without something. We see what others have, or we picture in our head an ideal, and we must have it, we must work to get it. And whether that is in things of a kitchen or a car, or in family or in friends, this might be in gifts or abilities that others have, or a role or responsibility. It might be money or power, success or respect, ease or comfort. These things can change, and yours will be different to mine. I remember being 3 and longing to be a builder like my uncle. P1 and longing to be P7. P7 and longing to be S1 and be in the big school. S1 and wanting to be S6. But then I reached S4 and I wanted to be as far from school as possible. Then I became an apprentice electrician and I needed to be qualified. And then I wanted to be the boss. Before I realized that I'd actually wished away decades of my life, chasing something only to want the next thing. And I got to where I had almost everything I wanted in this life. But there was something missing. There was always something more that I needed, or something else. And you might just say, well, maybe you hadn't tried this. I found this to be quite good at satisfying my thirst. But what I needed was Jesus. And I got him by God's mercy and his grace. But then the cycle continued, and you might be thinking, oh yes, that's what people out there are like. But it happens to us as Christians. We just put Christian clothes on it. We may be chasing an experience or an assurance that you've believed enough. But what we really are looking for is what the world offers at a cost. Something on a monthly payment plan that ties you to always be seeking more. And you can never be free from its grip. And I'm not offering you a Christianity that will satisfy your every need. I still struggle, as many here can testify that they do the same. But it can help you look at your desires critically. And many of these things are not bad. Many of the things that we seek, God gives us because he is good. But when they're in the right place, they are wonderful. But I want us to look for something that is very rare in our society: contentment. To be content and happy with what we have and where we are right now. To be able to say that God gives us and God takes away. And I thank him for giving me all that I have for as long as I have it. We can long for something and trust God to give it, but also trust him when it doesn't come. Or maybe it comes after a long wait. Do you believe that God is good and that he actually gives us more than we deserve? That you can be truly happy, rich or poor, because you have him? But I hope you can see in how Jesus interacts with this woman and with all the people he meets in the pages of the Gospels. Jesus is gracious. He is patient. And yet he leads people to see their greatest need and to understand this. And I'm not looking to shame you, and I'm not looking to expose you or to make you look at other people's problems, but to see if the things that you are chasing are actually bringing you what they offer. Advertising can promise an awful lot, but really deliver very little, because mostly it offers an ideal that is just not possible. But Jesus commends this woman in verse 17. She admits that she's had a long line of unfulfillment and that Jesus knows about it. But this leads her to question, is this man a prophet? In verse 19, how else could he know her heart? Before then, she breaks into a point of theological debate, which is understandable, which most of us do whenever we're asked a question relating to spiritual things. But here she asks, while Samaritans worship on this mountain, across the road from this well, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. But Jesus is patient, and he responds to her, and he says, yes, but not in the way you think. He points to the fact that Samaritans are worshiping what they do not know. They have set up this worship on this mountain to compete against Jerusalem. Yet he says, even this will not matter soon. As to what God is looking for is not people who worship in one place or another, but people who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such people to worship him. This is why Jesus is here at this well, because he's seeking such people to be saved. He says, believe me, the hour is coming, this hour of his death and resurrection. When this hour comes, the debate of differing claims will not matter. To both the one who knows this truth theologically as a Jew like Nicodemus, and the woman who knows in part as Samaritan, all need saving. He says to Nicodemus in chapter 3, you must be born again. He says to this woman, you must drink this living water to find satisfaction that leads to eternal life. Both the Jews and the Samaritans had the promise for a prophet to come. And she knows this, and she believes this, even if she has not connected it to Jesus yet. This woman in verse 25 says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When this one comes, he will tell us all things. He is coming, and he will point to the truth. He will tell us about God. But in verse 26, Jesus said to her, yeah, that's me. He says, I who speak to you am he. The one who spoke to her and asked her for a drink and offered her this living water is none other than the promised Savior, who can actually give what he promised. He can actually give her something that will satisfy. And this is the one she has been waiting for. Which brings us to our third and final point. There's life offered. And we will look at how this water is then offered to all. So we see in 27, his disciples come back, which leads this woman to leave her water jar in verse 28 and went away into the town. She leaves the very reason of her coming. She abandons the jar and her water and heads back into this town. She goes back to the people she was ashamed to see and avoiding, and simply says to these people, come, see a man. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? These people know her past, but this man knew more. And she offers a simple question. Could this be the one we've all been waiting for? The one we've all been longing for, who we hoped would come? Could he save us? And how do we see the change in this woman? She recognizes that it's not just her who needs this water from the Messiah. She leaves her water jug and goes to the city that has excluded her and says to them, come see a man. Could this be the one we've been waiting for? But Jesus does not come to this woman with a seven-step plan to clear herself up. He comes to her and offers her life. He offers her this living water. But what are we offering to the people of Stornoway? Are we offering them a set of principles to live an upright life? or living water that will satisfy their thirsty souls, their true need that leads them to where they are. Most of us here can relate to this feeling of shame, of being talked about in a small town. And the people out there or people in here don't need more shame. But to see that someone took their shame for them, their guilt from them, and offers them life. And I pray that we will see people in our families and the people of Stornoway respond in the same way as they did to this woman. We see in verse 30 that they respond to what she says. They went out of the town and they come to Jesus. And in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. This woman, as weak and as despised and as low as she was, could point people to Jesus. She has understood that whosoever believes in me, to even include herself, even the people of her town. So that these people come to Jesus, in verse 31, and many more believed because of Jesus' own words. They come to hear Jesus for themselves. And they said to this woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. They come to see the truth. It is no longer, could this be the Christ? It is, he is the Christ. He is the Savior, and he is the Savior of me. If you know Jesus, ask someone to come and read these words in John's Gospel, to come and look at what Jesus says, so they could see, could this be the Christ? Could they hear for themselves that this is indeed the Savior of the world? And maybe you have a criticism. Don't we have to tell people what is wrong? Don't we have to call out sin in our society and a woman like this? True, Jesus did. But what he does is he offers her a better story, a better way, a way of grace that doesn't lead her to abuse it. So you can come not to try harder or to stop trying, but to find rest in what Jesus has done for you. And he doesn't come to restrict your life. He says himself that you came that you may have life and actually have it more abundantly. And at this time of the year, you'll be inundated with diet plans, self-help books, rules for life, and ideas that make your life better. This isn't what the world needs or what you need. And it's not what actually brings change, because we keep coming back every year to say, this will be the year that I won't make the same mistakes. But the problem is, it is often what we offer people as the Christian message. Come join a church. Tidy up your life. Do these things, and so long as you keep these set principles, you will be accepted. And as soon as you don't, you'll be shunned and shamed. But this puts a pressure on us to perform. This woman shows us a better way. She meets Jesus as she was, and he gives her new life, which leads her to go to people who had looked down on her and knew her failings, but still has a desire to tell them this man knew all that she did without anyone telling her, and he loved her anyway. He offered her what would satisfy, and he knew the emptiness that she was trying to fill, and offers not what she was looking for, but what she deeply needed. And are you thirsty? Do you lack in and do you long for things? Do you think there must be a way to be free from all the anxiety and pressure? I ask you to come to Jesus. And I pray that he would save you. Read his words and see that you are the whoever. You are not too bad, too far, too broken, too old, or too young. Come and drink from Jesus and be satisfied. Even if once you came to church and no longer you do, even if you've gone to uni and feel you have made a mess of things, even if you think if only people knew your heart and what you have done, Jesus knows. He knew what this woman had done. And yet he still loves her, and he still loves you, and he still offers you life. But as Christians, are we drinking from this water ourselves? Are we satisfied in Jesus alone? And do we offer this to anyone, to all the people we meet, however they think or act towards us? Do we offer it to anyone without them having to clean themselves up first? But to conclude as I finish, what does Jesus say? Come to me, anyone who thirsts, and I will give them freely. He says, come to me. Jesus offers this woman water freely, even as his disciples complain. This woman doesn't say, come imitate me and you will receive what I got. She tells people to go to Jesus. You could try and work it up and try and remove every little bit that is hurtful from your life, every sin, every bad decision, and try and make yourself better. You will find you'll always still see somewhere you need to improve. There's a better way. There's the way of Jesus, who took our sins, who took our sorrows, and who took our shame. See this Jesus and how he loves people. See how he offers to all who will receive, without condition. He says to the sick, come follow me. He says to the tax collectors and those in our society who would look down on, come follow me. He says to this woman crippled by shame, come follow me. And he says to the self-righteous person, come follow me. He does not offer all you ever wanted, but he will offer you all you ever need to eternal life. What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you need? And what is it that if only you had, it would be enough? Have you considered that the reason you are still looking is because you are looking in the wrong places? Have you thought maybe to come and look at Jesus? Maybe to come and examine him, to see if he can actually satisfy what you're looking for. Come see a man. Come see a man who told me all I ever did, who rescued me from all my searching and striving, and who took me from a fearful pit and from a mighty clay, who set my feet upon a solid rock, upon himself, who established my way, not so that I could be perfect, but so I could go and tell others that I found someone who loved me and loved them. Who gives me a song to sing, to praise him and to thank him. I would like to ask you if you could join with me and sing him as we close. But come and speak to me afterwards, or to Hugh or one of the elders, if you're beginning to think that maybe there's something in this and you would like to learn more.